Well, as we go about our lives, we see various warnings. Yes, kids, you guys can be dismissed. Go ahead. We see various warnings all over the place. We see warning signs on the roads that tell us railroad tracks are crossing or that a narrow bridge might be coming or to watch for falling rocks. We see weather warnings, though here in Maine we've learned that they're not usually correct. We see warning signs on some of the products that we might buy, like don't get your hair dryer in the water, or my favorite is when I order a hot cup of coffee and on the cup of coffee it tells me that the contents are hot. Warnings often come where there's a potential threat, something that we need to be made aware of. We don't always take all the warnings the same way, though. I think for younger people, they're kind of used to warnings. It's normal for adults to warn kids of dangers as they're starting to learn about the world. As kids grow a little and become teenagers, maybe seeking their independence, pulling away from mom or dad, they get a little less interested in adults warning them about things all the time. And as adults, you know, for the most part, we think we have things all figured out, right? Well, except for that hot contents on the cup of coffee. I don't know what we would do without that. In general, though, you would probably agree with me that warnings are going to be perceived differently depending on the person giving you the warning. If a complete stranger were to come up to me on the street and give me a warning, I'm probably going to be skeptical of what he's trying to sell me or what religion he's trying to convert me to. If a distant authority figure warns us of something, we tend to listen but don't always take it too seriously. But if a close friend or family member, someone we trust or have a relationship with, comes and warns us about something, we listen. We know they care about us. We know that they must be legitimately concerned about something to be speaking with us, and so we listen, take serious consideration to what they're trying to tell us. Well, this morning I want to take a look at several different verses where the Apostle Paul is warning leaders in the church at Ephesus. Now, normally I would preach from one text and sort of work out from that as needed, but I felt that all of these texts, which pertain to the same issue in the same church, were helpful for us to get a full picture of what Paul is talking about. So to begin this morning, let's open up and look at Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. Acts 20, 28 to 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So here we are in Acts. Christ has ascended to heaven. The disciples have organized the church, and it's begun growing. We pick up in the middle of one of Paul's several missionary journeys where he's planting churches. One of those churches is here in Ephesus, where Paul had spent about 3 years having great success preaching the word, performing miracles. After several years of growth, Paul summons the elders to him, and he addresses some potential concerns he has. Paul knows he's not going to remain with these elders forever. Paul was not pastoring churches, but starting them up and entrusting other men to shepherd them. But he has some concerns for this church. Using imagery of the church being a flock of sheep, Paul warns that when he leaves, fierce wolves will come into the church to harm them. This image of wolves creeping into the flock may bring you back to something Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Paul's warning the elders that it will be their job to watch out for people coming into the church that appear to be coming in innocently. People appear to be one of the sheep. People that appear to be Christians, yet are intent on destroying the sheep and ultimately the flock. But Paul's not only concerned about outsiders sneaking their way into the church. In verse 30, he shifts his warning from the external to an internal threat. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. From among you. Paul is warning of an internal threat within the church. From among you means that the people are a part of this church. They're people known by the church. There are relationships in place, friendships. These people are trusted because they're known to people. And Paul says, twisted things will be spoken by these people. From within the church at Ephesus, men will rise up intentionally twisting the truth in order to draw people away from the church planted by Paul at Ephesus. Twisted or perverse things communicates an intentional attempt to distort or make something crooked. These men rising up in the church are thoughtfully and intentionally taking God's truths and distorting them. Using a picture as an example, when you think of a distorted image, it's not a new image, but a blurring of the same image you had seen before. It's simply confusing your ability to understand what that image is. These men were twisting God's word just enough to confuse people. A.W. Pink, the great English Bible teacher and author, says, "Heresy is not so much a total denial of the truth as a perversion of it. That's why half a lie is always more dangerous than a complete repudiation." So here in Acts, Paul's warning of both external threats and internal threats harming the flock. It's important to notice both the external and internal threats are not blatant or clear. The external threats are disguised. And the internal, a new, not so obvious message, but a twisting of God's truth. So what happens? Eventually, Paul does leave the Ephesian elders to shepherd the flock, as was expected. Problems arise. Paul then sends a man named Timothy to the church at Ephesus to take care of the problems, specifically to stop certain people from teaching false doctrine. And later, while Timothy's pastoring that church, Paul sends him a letter, and that letter is the book that we know of as 1 Timothy. So turning ahead a little, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Paul begins by telling Timothy that the Holy Spirit expressly told him that some will depart from the faith. Another way of saying this would be using the word apostatize, which means to walk away from the faith. The people Paul is speaking of here are not saved people becoming unsaved people, but people in their church who appear to be saved, appear to be following Jesus, appear to be part of their church family, yet they walk away, denounce their faith, and no longer follow Christ. Well, how can this be happening? Well, Paul explains that people are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, that's some serious stuff. We hear people talk about demons. We read about them in the Bible. We know they're real. But Paul's saying people in this church are devoting themselves to demonic teaching. Why would they do that? How can people in a church all of a sudden decide to devote themselves to demonic teaching? Well, as is so often the case with deceptions in the church, it's not so obvious. Evil spirits and demons are not manifesting themselves physically and leading people astray. Paul explains people are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The deceitful spirits and demonic teaching is coming through false teachers in the church who are lying. People in the Ephesian church, only several years earlier, planted by the Apostle Paul himself, are under the influence of spirits and demonic teaching. Now that is a scary thought to me, and if it can happen here in Paul's church at Ephesus, it can happen in any church. Again, quoting A.W. Pink, he said, "The apostles of Satan are not saloon keepers or white slave traffickers, but are for the most part ordained ministers. Thousands of those who occupy our modern pulpits are no longer engaged in presenting the fundamentals of the Christian faith, but have turned aside from the truth and have given heed unto fables." Paul is explaining here that there are men in the Ephesian church under the influence of demons spreading lies. He explains that these men have consciences that are seared or cauterized, essentially burning the nerves that give them sensation. Their consciences are no longer pricked. They no longer feel convicted of the lies that they're spreading. Their consciences are numb and no longer work. They're spreading the lies of Satan, and they no longer know it. People are leaving the Ephesian church and abandoning their faith. They're turning away from Jesus Christ. They're being deceived by the father of lies, Satan himself. And Paul is making clear to Timothy that he is not dealing with simple issues here, but evil forces infiltrating his church. Well, now we're going to jump forward a little bit. We don't really know how long, maybe a year or two. But Paul is imprisoned and writes Timothy one final letter at the church at Ephesus, and it's sort of a farewell letter. And we know that letter as 2 Timothy. As the text will show us, this issue of false teaching has not improved. Turn forward a little bit to 2 Timothy 4. 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So Paul sends Timothy the second letter while he's pastoring the church in Ephesus. He tells him a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And now we know Paul's not speaking of a long ways off or something at the end of the world. And we know this because he's preparing Timothy to deal with this. To best understand Paul's intent behind not endure, we should think of the emotions a person would experience prior to rejecting something, particularly feeling annoyed or bored with it. Paul is saying that people are going to grow bored with sound teaching and ultimately reject it. Sound teaching or doctrine is a big part of Paul's message to Timothy. It's one of the main reasons Timothy was sent to Ephesus, to correct bad doctrine and confront those who are spreading it. Doctrine is very important. Sound teaching, biblical teaching, theology that lines up with Scripture. church practices and principles based on the Bible, not man's passions and desires. The next part of this verse is very interesting, as I think we can observe it so clearly here in our own culture. Paul explains that people will grow bored with sound teaching because they have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Has anybody else noticed this happening in culture today? I think most of us are probably familiar with this phrase, itching ears. But the idea Paul is trying to get across is people looking for someone to tell them what they want to hear. And figuratively, the person's ear is itching and they want a teacher to satisfy that itch in the message they deliver. As I look across the church landscape here in America, I see this playing out. People have grown bored and apathetic to biblical teaching, doctrine, and theology, and are looking for something to simply satisfy their itching ears. Perhaps the best example of this comes by observing the top-selling books in Christian circles over the past few years. If you were to take a look at the top 50 books sold by Christian publishers in the month of February, five of those top 50 are a version of a book written by a woman who explicitly states the scripture is not enough for her. She needed more than scripture, and what she ended up with was this book, which was special revelation from God. To date, the book has sold more than 16 million copies, making it one of the best-selling Christian books of all time. I believe Paul would find this absolutely horrifying, but honestly, I think it explains the condition of the American church. People in our culture have itchy ears. They don't want to hear about sin, hell, or judgment. They don't want to hear what God expects from them. They don't want to be told they can't do something. People want to hear about love and encouragement and a positive message that validates what they think. They want to leave church feeling good. Looking at that top-selling book list, there wasn't one book on doctrine or theology on the list. Not one Christian classic full of sound teaching. The books are emotion grabbers or written by prosperity gospel empty suits. There was even a Christian coloring book on the list. Now, I'm not dissing coloring, but when more people are buying Christian coloring books than books on scripture, doctrine, and theology, we shouldn't be surprised by some of the problems we're having. So many people in America have abandoned doctrine and are seeking so-called pastors to tell them what they want to hear, that whatever they're feeling or doing is okay. But unfortunately, these people have abandoned biblical truth for a lie. And I would just say to the pastors or the teachers approving what Scripture condemns, encouraging people to act on their passions when it's contrary to Scripture, shame on you. Paul is warning Timothy that soon he's going to be dealing with this issue, and we're dealing with it today. People no longer listen to someone tell them that their passions and their lusts are wrong, but instead they gather up teachers, accumulate teachers to tell them what they want to hear. How dangerous was this for Timothy's church in Ephesus, and how dangerous is it for our church today? One of the reasons it's so dangerous, Paul explains, is because this kind of thinking, this kind of approach is very contagious. Turn back a couple chapters to 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17a. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17a. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Again, in this same letter, Timothy is told to avoid irreverent babble or godless chatter in some of your translations. This phrase implies an empty, ungodly way of communicating. I like how John Calvin described irreverent babble. He says it's high-sounding, bombastic style of those who, not content with the simplicity of the gospel, turn into profane philosophy. It's a swelling language which is so constantly and so disgustingly poured out by ambitious men who aim at applause rather than the profit of the church. While there's a strange sound of something lofty, there's nothing underneath but empty jingle. That so reminds me of so much of the preaching going around today. And Paul is warning Timothy against this. He's telling him not to teach or preach in an ungodly, empty, or vain way. Paul's telling Timothy, stick to teaching substance, scripture, and doctrine. Interestingly, Paul compares this empty teaching to gangrene, a nasty disease. In doing so, he emphasizes that this kind of teaching is deadly, contagious, and difficult to stop once it starts spreading. Empty, vain, ungodly talk from these leaders will lead to empty, vain, ungodly talk from the people. Too many Christians today have been sucked into this emptiness that Paul warned against. Calvin referred to this situation as a sort of a labyrinth, or a rather deep whirlpool, from which they cannot get out, but into which men plunge themselves more and more. False teaching, ungodly teaching, has the ability to spread because of the attractiveness to the masses. And once you head in that direction, it's difficult to turn around. Well, we've taken a look at Paul's concerns for the Ephesian church and some of the instructions he gave Timothy. We've observed briefly how some of these issues concerning to Paul are present in the American church today. So now what? I think there are several things we can take away from this morning that can help us avoid some of these problems. First, we need to pay attention and be alert. Back in Acts 20:28, Paul emphasized to the Ephesian elders to pay careful attention to themselves and their flock. And then echoing this in verse 31, he tells them to be alert. Are we paying careful enough attention to see if a wolf snuck into our pasture? Would we notice men inside the church teaching twisted things? Would we notice if false teaching began to spread? Would we be aware if one of our friends was being influenced by a false teacher in a book that they were reading? Are you alert enough to recognize if you're losing your appetite for sound doctrine? Are you paying enough attention to yourself to realize you're gravitating towards teaching that tells you what you want to hear? As I said earlier, Satan works in subtleties, and if we're not paying attention, he will sneak in and destroy us. We must be diligent to pay attention to what's happening in our own hearts and what's happening in the church. It will not be obvious. The wolves will look like sheep. It will not be a completely new image, but a distorted one. Much of it may be biblical, but there's enough of it off to make it false teaching. And we must be alert. Secondly, we must be fully committed to filling ourselves with Scripture. Paying attention is useless if you don't know what you're looking for. We can be alert, but if we don't know God's word, we won't know what to be alert for. We must commit to reading the Bible, studying doctrine and theology, and filling ourselves with God's truth. In my time as a youth pastor, I worked with hundreds of young people, and I would just say specifically to the teenagers here today, it's especially important for you to commit now to studying God's word. You must fill yourself with his truth, or you'll be tricked into believing lies. Whether in school or through the media you consume or one of your friends that has influence over you, you will be led astray without a biblical foundation. Barna Research Group did an extensive study on young people. And the most recent numbers that I've seen say 60% of young people will start leaving the church at age 15. That's 3 out of 5. So if there's 10 of you sitting over there this morning, statistics say 6 of you will walk away from the church. My advice to you is to stay away from the fluffy stuff and get into God's word. Like, really study scripture, theology, understand doctrine, get into discussions with your friends, know the Bible. Each of us here this morning can probably take this advice, though. We may not have to face an angry atheist professor yelling at us like they will, but we face challenges too. And I think too many Christians are starving for solid spiritual food. Satan is the master of lies. He's deceptive but subtle. He doesn't try to lure people away with blatant lies, but as Paul said in Acts, he twists words using subtle confusions. If we don't know God's word, if we don't understand theology and doctrine, he will confuse all of us and lead us astray. If you're here this morning and you're not sure how to study your Bible, or where to start, or which Christian book you can read in addition to the Bible, ask somebody. There are so many wonderful books out there that can help you grow. Find a Bible study where people are actually studying the Bible and walk through a passage of Scripture each week with some other friend. Find someone willing to read a book of the Bible with you. Text each other, call each other, talk about it. We must be fully committed to filling ourselves with Scripture. In closing, Galilee is a church fully committed to God's word and preaching it every week. I'm thankful for Pastor Mark and the elders and their commitment to this. But are each of us personally committed to filling ourselves with Scripture outside of Sundays? As good as his sermons are, 45 minutes of solid preaching from Pastor Mark on Sunday is not enough time in the week to be taking in God's word. Paul cared about the people in Ephesus, and his warnings to them were rooted in his affectionate concern for their souls. I'm echoing Paul's warnings for us this morning because I fear too many Christians are drifting away from the solid teaching and opening themselves up to be led astray like these men in Ephesus. Friends, how will we respond to Paul's warning today? Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for these warnings. We thank you for the work that you've done here at Galilee and in setting a standard for making the Bible a priority. I pray that you would challenge each of our hearts, make us hungry to read your scriptures more, make us hungry to go deeper with you. I pray that you guard each of us from the lies of false teachers, and that you would guard Galilee against these attacks. Again, we thank you for your word here this morning, and pray in Jesus' name, amen.